Well, last week, I mentioned to you that the passage that we read last week and the thoughts on it, that I sincerely hope that they change your life forever. I won't take a quiz to see how many that's affected. But our passage today is a continuation of that same teaching and passage. So I would add that as you're thinking about the things that we're covering here and the transformative effect that our God has designed into them for us, that you might add these additional verses to that which we had last week, and we'll do a little bit of a review of some of it. So I would ask that you please stand as we read our sermon passage for today, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. The sermon title for today is Using Our Gifts. Please be seated. Many of you know that I spent the first section of my life, the first time I retired, was from the U.S. Navy, so I spent a lot of time on ships going different places. And on several different occasions, we pulled into Barcelona, Spain. I'm not sure if any of you have ever been there, but it is a very nice liberty port. Beautiful for the most part. Back then, it was clean, well-lit, and safe. Now, it's been many years ago, so I don't know if it still is, but it was there. It's part of the Catalan region of Spain, and so it is distinctly different in culture and background from the rest of Spain. And I absolutely love Catalan Spanish food. It's lots of spices, tomatoes, seafood. That's good stuff. Yeah. But Barcelona is also home to the Sagrada Familia Basilica. Sagrada Familia, Sacred Family. It is a huge Catholic church, which in my opinion qualifies as the single ugliest building I've ever seen. It's dedicated to God, so, you know, you have to recognize that. But we're not talking Gothic cathedral here. And you can look it up on Google if you want to look at it. To me, it was and is a monstrosity. But the reason why I bring it up today is because it is continuing as a work in progress. The work started on this building in 1882. They've been building on it ever since. for over 130 years. I'm not sure why, when something is turning out ugly, you ought to just quit. but they keep building the thing. And some people don't think it's ugly, and maybe you might be one of them. I hope I have not offended. But that is indeed, I'm just expressing my opinion. Now, the point I want to make in bringing that thing up to you is that there's a sense in this is how, not that it's an ugly building, far from it, but the idea of continuously building the church is part and parcel of the passage that we're looking at today. And this is how we must be thinking about God's visible church, wherever we find it, and even especially here at Liberty Church. We are a work in progress. In case you haven't realized it, we have not arrived. We're still being built. Sometimes we may not be very pretty. But in fact, sometimes that might be the case. But God loves us, and he keeps working on us. Now, the big point is this. As a work in progress, God is not through with us. And most importantly, what Paul is teaching us today is that we individually and corporately are not through with us either. We are under construction. And what Paul says here is that we should understand that we are not only that which is being constructed, but we are the ones doing the constructing. So in this passage, Paul's focus is on building the church of Jesus Christ, not building in the sense of laying a foundation. That's already been done. But building as in the sense of continuing to build, to move it towards perfection. And we see this in two principal verses. In verse 12, where the work of the ministry is clearly pointed out to be the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 16, where each part does its share to cause growth of the body. Now this is done again for the edifying, as it says there, of the body in love. So since that word keeps popping up, maybe we ought to understand what it means when the word edification is used. In the English, it leads us a little bit astray because the English is mainly aimed at improving the mind and our understanding. And that does, of course, play in how we're to understand it. But the Greek word has a much broader application. The Greek word, for all of you who are just dying to know, is oikodome. And that particular word derives from the word for house, from house, oikos, or house, or building. So when we're talking about oikodome, we are talking about building. We're talking about constructing. So using the English word, we would understand edification as improving the mind and understanding, yes and amen, but unto an end, unto the end of building the church. So Paul here is driving us to understand that we're not just to teach and preach doctrines that tickle our mind, like some philosophy courses which actually seem to try to separate our minds from our lives. Here, Paul is talking about a goal-oriented mindset. He's talking about where we understand terms like the gifts of the apostles and prophets we're going to talk about, and the unity of the faith and knowledge that he talks about, and at the bottom, love itself. We are to see those things in terms of building Christ's church. Paul is not giving us instruction in pop psychology. This is not your typical self-help book so that we get it and we get our 14 steps in order to be more sanctified. Paul is giving us tools and hammers and chisels and saws and stuff. And we are then supposed to take those and build something, the Church of Christ. And once we get that firmly in our mind, these verses change our lives. They change the way we see ourselves. Why am I here? I'm here to build the church. How about that? That could change the way we think about ourselves. It could change everything that we think about whatever we're doing. Why do I have a family? Build a church. You know? Why? What is the goal of my life? What aspects of my vocation? Why do I have a good paying job? To build a church. That's the whole point of it. It'll change the way we see things, and particularly the church as the master builder, or Christ as the master builder, is building it. So let's go through this passage a little more in detail. Look at verses 1 through 6. Now, these are the ones we spoke about last week, but they are so essential to understanding what we're doing. I'd just like to cover it a little bit. These verses introduce and give direction to what follows. And not only in our verses today, but for the whole rest of the letter. If we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians and we get to that famous passage on husbands and wives, we have to remember that it all goes back to how do we build our church. And so let's briefly review what Paul exhorts us to do in these verses, which introduces us to those things like chapter 5. The major heading that I reminded you of last week was that we are to walk worthy of our calling. That's why we get out of bed in the morning. We get out of the bed because God is calling us to work worthy of our calling as the day that he has given us. And we saw last week that this is a high privilege. We should understand it as a high privilege. Paul wants us to be amazed that Christ would choose us for service. Now, we definitely, I usually don't have much trouble getting Christians to admit that they're amazed that Christ chose them to be saved. You know, that's a privilege that we know our sin all too well. And for Christ to work his salvation in us, that does leave us with some degree of astonishment. But who in this room on either side of this pulpit thinks they're qualified to serve him? None of us. And the reason why is that we're not. So what is it that we have to have in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is we have to have grace, just like we have to have for salvation. And it is a great honor to be chosen for his service. So that's what amazed us, that Christ would choose us. And that's what certainly amazed Paul and drove him in all things. So we should walk worthy of our calling. Well, what kind of walk meets this requirement of being worthy? It's one that consciously, as the passage says here, endeavors. That means to struggle. That means to work at it. That means to not be content with just a little bit. You know, it's not accepting of mediocrity. It is one in which we keep at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, what is this unity of the Spirit? What's the condition that should prevail in the church? We're building the church by endeavoring to keep the unity that we are speaking of here. And then in verses 4 through 6, he gives us an outline of the framework, if you will. He gives us a framework in which the verses, we can understand how to pursue this goal. So the emphasis is on unity consisting of how we build our lives. We must consciously take a look at it, develop the seven things that he lists there that we spoke about last week. We have to consciously work among ourselves and in ourselves to develop this sense of brothers and sisters, we're all unified. We are together. And what are we together in? We're together in our understanding of one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. I developed these more last week, so I can't go into them here. But everything flows from that. The idea of developing unity in a profession of faith that is more than just a simple bare words, but is the motivating factor and understanding of our lives. And so we need to be devoted every day to meditating on these things. How am I pursuing these things? And like seeds planted in fertile ground, it'll transform how we live. It transforms, most importantly, how we view everybody else in the church with us. To walk worthy of our calling, then, is to pursue these things. Well, once again, we're right up to it. I'm a sinner. I can't do this all the time. You know, what about me? And one of the first indications that we're probably getting weak. Well, verse 7, Jesus does to enable us to pursue this is that he gives grace. He gives us the grace to do these things, to walk worthy of our calling and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, understanding that that is what is indeed called of us, and we must realize that nothing is more important than this. The question then remains, do we believe it? And then the next question that follows right on the heels of that one is, will we do it? And those are questions which remain for you to answer. So let's state the main point here clearly and plainly. This passage teaches that in every age, the church requires building. Building, or in our sense, rebuilding. And to ensure that this effort is undertaken and pursued, our glorious risen Christ gives gifts to men to do that work, men and women to do that work. And you might ask, why is it necessary in every age, every decade, and continuously? Why is this all necessary? Jesus came, he established a church, boom, the church is there. What's this whole business about building? Why is that done? It is because the church of Jesus Christ and every congregation in the church of Jesus Christ, including Liberty Church, is always under attack. And like Hurricane Ian in Florida, sometimes those attacks are deadly. And sometimes individual souls are ruined and churches fall apart. And sometimes all that's left after one of these attacks is the foundation. The entire house has been blown. Now we see this down in verse 14 where he reminds us that the goal of what he is talking to us about in these passages is that we have to be equipped to withstand every wind of doctrine. There's the hurricane analogy. He's not talking about a soft, gentle, spring-like breeze. He's talking about a hurricane that sweeps everything in its path. So we are to be equipped to withstand such a thing and then to repair any damage done. He says that this comes about through the trickery of men and deceitful plotting. So the work of repairing damage is necessary in every age. Think, if you will, one of my favorite symbols, or if you will, images in Old Testament is that of Nehemiah and the people of Israel building the wall. Now they're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And every tribe, every family was given a section. As a matter of fact, their house was to be placed right next to the section of the wall that they themselves were tasked to rebuild. And they were under constant threat of attack while they were doing. So Nehemiah said that they were to build the wall with one hand and carry a sword in the other. Now that to me is a beautiful image of what it means to build the church of Jesus Christ. I believe it's a direct metaphor that the Holy Spirit put in the scripture for us to think that way. Because the job of rebuilding and repairing damages is something that the church always has to do. But it's not just that. The church has also to constantly increase its penetration into the darkness that follows us. And that means that not only are we to repair what's here, but we got to build beyond what is what we already have. You guys all have heard of the U.S. Naval Academy, right? You know that. That's a school down the south. We call it a trade school in the service. But you know those guys down there. Well, the U.S. Naval Academy could not be its current size without reclaiming land from the Severn River. Many of the large buildings and the playing fields that are on this side of it, on the Severn River side of it, used to be water flowing through there. As a matter of fact, as you walk around on the campus, I used to give tours of the academy when I was there. You come across these buildings that's got these great big doors in them, and you look at it and you say, "Well, I wonder what that's all about." That used to be a boathouse, and they had those big doors there for boats to go in and out of that building back when the river came right up to it. Now it's 200 yards from the water. So anyway, that's one of the things that's just probably nothing you really need to memorize. I thought it might be interesting. But anyway, the idea of building out into the river was necessary, so they had to reclaim land in order to build. And that's the same thing is true for Christ's church. It is a zero-sum game, brothers and sisters. Building Christ's church in order expanding his kingdom is a zero-sum game. That means that as it builds, something else has to diminish. And therefore, we understand that building Christ's church is always at the expense of Satan's kingdom. We are there to release the captives that he holds in bondage. And if we don't do that, if we are not expanding, we are definitely not growing in the sense that God wants us to grow. And it's been my experience and the universal experience of the church that if we're not expanding, we are probably declining. So, in the wider population out there in the world, you have to have about 2.5% birth rate in order to sustain your current population level. Carrying that metaphor over into the church, to maintain the congregation size, we have to have about a 2.5% birth rate among us. Now, that is the way we offset such things as deaths and people moving and all of those kind of things. So some of that growth rate, 2.5% type of thing, that certainly does come from babies. So you guys go out and have lots of babies. That would be one way to do that. And if you take Matthew, the Great Commission, the idea of baptizing and teaching them to obey, that's definitely through children. But when it gets to the point that the number of a population of a congregation is such that childbearing is not going to be your major growth rate, then we have to think otherwise. And brothers and sisters, there's only one other way to do that, and that is growing by bringing in new members. A church that is not bringing in new, younger members is aging out. So unless the members follow the lead of those families who, among us who have six or more children, you know, if we don't have that kind of size to offset the numbers here, then the church will not continue to grow. So therefore, it's imperative, brothers and sisters, that every church member embraces their call to ministry. To walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called is to see that you have a priority to build the church. And that is across the board, repairing the damages in the church, and most importantly, for seeking to enhance its approach and impact on the community around us so that other new members come. Well, Paul then says that in order to do this, because our first thought about embracing this calling is that our knees start shaking like, you know, rattling bones, and we say, I can't do that. I don't have the gifts for it. Well, yes, you do. In verses 11 and 12, Paul points us back to our calling and pay careful attention to verse 13. Paul says that it is the saints who are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, Michael referred to this a little bit earlier in his prayer. Brothers and sisters, who are the saints that are to do the work of the ministry? Who are the saints in this room? All of us, right? All of us. So we are the ones who are to do the work of the ministry. Now, if we embrace that, then it will help us avoid a trap that afflicts so many Christian churches, because we Americans are more and more prone to say, let the pros do it. There are fewer and fewer young people who are brought up with the idea that we need to do stuff and fix stuff ourselves, whether it's fixing a plumbing problem, working in the home, or wherever. Generally, Americans more and more tend to look to the experts and say, let them do it. Now, you see this especially in raising children. Christian parents want to offload their problem children onto some specialist, and because they consider themselves inadequate for dealing with the little kid. Now, this is a dangerous attitude in the church, and we've got to be careful with it. Next week, you will meet the man who may very well be your next pastor. Now, you might be tempted to say, oh, goody, you know, now we're going to grow. We got a pastor. Yeah, here we go. There's no stopping us now. His powerful preaching and his teaching is going to pack them in. We're going to have to build new doors back there so the flood of people that are coming in can actually get in without pushing and shoving. Brothers and sisters, that's not only unfair, it's unbiblical. God did not design the church to have its work done by the professionals. It is the saints, the folks in the pews, who do the work. Now, we need professionals. We see that in this passage. At first, we needed apostles and prophets, and in my own thought, though others differ, evangelists. Those were early giftings of God for specific people called to particular things in order to lay the foundation for Christ's church. So those were there. And in our day-to-day growth of the church throughout the centuries, we need pastors and teachers. That's what it says. Now, these are folks who are dedicated to their calling, and they are professionals, if you will. Though many, like your ruling elders, don't get paid very much. I threatened the other day that to tell the congregation we were going to double our ruling elder salary, and none of them thought that was as funny as I did. But we need some professionals. We need specially focused individuals. But notice what those professionals' job is. Notice what they are to do. It is to equip the saints. They are necessary for us as individuals to develop our gifts. The gifts that God has given to each and every one of us, as this passage says, that Christ on high has gifted us all. They are not ministers of the congregation, rightly thought about. Each and every member of the church should be numbered among the ministers. As a matter of fact, we ought to publish on the back of our bulletin, just to remind us, where it lists all the officers. We ought to have a category under there that says the ministers of our church, and that say in there all of the membership who have covenanted to be members of our church. So the idea of being ministers of the church is the idea of looking into a mirror, both individually and corporately. And in order to serve, I mean, this is a huge task. I mean, it is daunting. And the only way that we can address this is to get a vision, to capture a vision for what Paul here paints for us as being what we're going to do to labor for in building the church. Look at the beautiful picture Paul paints in verses 15 through 16. Notice how he describes this thing that is being built as an organism. He doesn't picture it as a club or a fraternity. He says that each one of us should promote growth in the church, and not just numerical quality, though that is important, but growth, not just in numerical, but in quality is what he's pointing at. What else could he mean when he says that we are to speak the truth in love? Now, we are to do that both to others who are outside the church as well as inside of it. And in doing so, the church is to grow in all things. Now, there's that growth theme again. And it grows into Christ. In other words, by doing this, growing in love and speaking the truth in love, we become more and more Christ-like in our total being, individually contributing to the body of Christ as a whole. And the whole body joined together. I love this. The whole body is joined together and stays together. And withstanding all of those winds of doctrine and deceitful planning, it stays together because each joint supplies what is needed. Each joint is necessary to the survival of the church. There are no drones in God's beehive. Each individual, each family is to supply its part in the growth of the church. And brothers and sisters, if we let this vision sink deep into our hearts, I would ask you to think of Liberty Church with your new pastor as a single body. A body in which the hand is as important as the eye, and the foot as important as the mouth. Each contributing its part to the healthy growth of the whole. Now that means we must view each other in a different way. We must value each other for our different gifts and our different viewpoints. You can't separate those. Not everybody has the same drive. Not everybody has the same thing that, oh, I really want to see our church do this. Not everybody's going to do that, and nor should they. Because the whole point is to see in each other the gifting of ministry, and the vision for ministry as a result of your gifting is going to be varied. It has to be. Because what you're going to do is to bring the fullness of Christ to bear on all things having to do with his kingdom. So therefore, viewing each other in that way, valuing each other for our various gifts and gifting and vision, will cause something to grow among us. And what it'll cause to grow is amazement. Just sheer amazement at the wisdom of God. How wise he is to constitute his church, Liberty Church, with the people and the gifts that he's brought here. Thank God for what he has done in Liberty Church. Amen. Yes, that's what we should be thinking about. The present wisdom of God constituted us just as we are and has added others to us. Within the last year, we've had new people come and added others to us to broaden our ministry, because he has added new gifts to us for that purpose. When new folks come, we change. And that's a good thing, because God is changing us in order to build the church he wants us to be. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, if this vision takes hold and becomes the heart's desire of every person here, there won't be any holding Liberty Church back. Using your gifts, you will touch the lives of others, both outside and inside. Your enthusiasm and encouragement will spread. You will feel like you're part of some wonderful supernatural effort, and you will be, because the Holy Spirit will be working among you in such a way that you could almost feel him when the hairs on the back of your neck begin to start rising. You know something's happening. Take these words to heart and cherish them. They are food and drink for Liberty Church, and they are food and drink for you. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, I thank you for the blessings of your word and the vision that you paint in it for our church. And Lord God, I ask that you give us joy in that vision. Grant, O Lord and God, that each of us whom you have called to be here will be able to walk worthy of the calling that you have called us by the sheer fact of the matter that we're here. You have placed us where you wanted us to grow. And in doing so, our lives are not unto our own ends, but to the end of building your church. Grant us, Lord God, please, that overwhelming vision, so that we then are dedicating our lives to your service and to the end of building your church. Grant us that certainty that you are with us, that we cannot fail, and that we will see the fruits of what you do among us. Give us that joy, for we ask it in the name of our Savior.